If you remember the last time Paul has been telling us whether that we are Jew or Gentile, we are all sinners and we are all without excuse. He says that our sins are against light. They're against the revelation of God, not only in creation, but also in conscience. And they are against the very goodness of God to us. And He's told us here what the end will be for those who obey the truth and those who obey not the truth. And when he comes down to this 11th verse, it's as if all to itself he makes this statement. He says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." There is no respect of persons with God. Now the amazing thing here is that this is not the only place in Scripture where this truth is stated. Let me read some to you. One from Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." He regards not the persons of men. And here's another one. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7, he says, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Here's another one in the New Testament, in Colossians 3. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." This occurs again and again. But I suppose the greatest example of it is to be found in what we find in Acts chapter 10. Turn back to Acts chapter 10. And look down with me here in verse 34 at what the Apostle Peter says. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now this is an occasion here where both Jew and Gentile are in the picture. And Peter here has been sent of God, if you remember, to preach the gospel to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And so he's now gathered at the house of Cornelius, not only to preach the gospel to him, but to all those other Gentiles that he has gathered there in his house. And this is really a momentous occasion, because the Bible says that up to this point, God has shut the apostles' mouths to the Gentiles and sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now Peter is about to open his mouth and preach, part of which is his statement in verse 34. But look back in verse 28. It says that he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common and unclean." Now, how did he come to that? Well, if you look back and remember, I think it's in verse 15. He received this vision of the Lord in which there was a sheet that was lowered down from heaven in which there were things that no Jew would ever eat, could not eat according to the law. And the Lord told him to arise and kill and eat. And he said, "Lord, nothing common like that has ever touched my lips. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But look at verse 15. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed." He didn't say that these were not unclean in themselves. He hadn't changed anything about that. But he says, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. It is neither common nor unclean, if God has cleansed it." And part of what Peter says when he gets there to Cornelius' house is this confessing of just exactly what God has just shown him and taught him unmistakably. And that is that with God, there is no respect of persons. He says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, I wonder how often in my nearly 30 years that I have heard this verse or this statement quoted out of its context as a kind of a rebuttal or a challenge or a condemnation to the doctrines of God's free and sovereign grace. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me, "Why do you call the church sovereign grace?" Well, there's just one reason for that. And that is because that is the grace that we read about in this book. In our day, when men and women talk about grace, they're talking about a different kind of grace than the grace of the Bible. Because the grace of the Bible is the grace of God. And God is an absolute sovereign. And all that means is that as God, He does what He pleases. He does it to whom He pleases. And the only confines in which He operates have to do with His own being and His own Word. He will not act contrary to His holy and just and righteous nature. And not only that, He will not do contrary to what He says that He'll do. He has not done contrary to what He says that He's done. And so one of the things that this means is that God operates irrespective of what men and women do or are in themselves. The Bible says that He has chosen a people. And we believe in divine election. And God has chosen, as He says in Ephesians 1, chosen a people in Christ before the world began according to His own good will and pleasure without any respect of their persons, without any looking at what they might do or looking at what they were in themselves. He chose them in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He predestinated. He predestinated a people to be conformed to the image of His Son. That word predestinate means to mark off or to determine beforehand. And that's what God did. And He did so without any respect to the persons of men. He showed distinguishing mercy. And when Paul or Peter here, when he says that God is no respecter of person, what does that mean? Literally, what does it mean? Well, that word has to do with the visage or the front or the face or the outward appearance. He does not accept. He does not deal with men. He does not bless men and women based on what they appear to be. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that He had no need, Christ had no need that any man tell Him anything because He knew the hearts of men and women. God does everything He does without any regard to the thing that you and I can only see. That's why He tells us in that very chapter, don't judge. Because you can only see the outside. You can only see the appearance. And the thing with the Pharisees were that they were play actors. That's what that word hypocrite means. Play actors. One that sets up a facade, you know, like like a person takes an old, run-down, dilapidated building. I've seen it so many times in this county. They'll take an old, run-down, dilapidated building that's worth little or nothing, and they'll go and they'll put a front on it. And boy, it'll look like a brand new building, but it's still that old, dilapidated, worn-out building. He said, God is no respecter. He does not look on the outward professions and hypocrisy of men and women. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but in the Old Testament, just like we find it there in Romans chapter 2, it has to do with justice and judgment. That's at least half of what that means. Let me read you some more verses in Deuteronomy 1. And this is where God commands the judges of Israel. He says, you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. That's Moses commanding these judges in Israel. You'll not judge different from this man or that man based on their stature in life or their wealth or their education or anything. You'll hear every man. That's what he commanded them. Again in Deuteronomy, they're told, thou shalt not wrest judgment. What does that mean? Twist it. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. You're to deal a just judgment. Those judges were not to take gifts from anybody because it would blind and cloud their judgment and they would show partiality. In Proverbs, he says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. That's just exactly what Paul has been saying. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're here or there, if you're black or white, if you're young or old, rich or... It does not matter. God does not base His judgment on that, because all are sinners. It means that God does not show favor in judgment. He judges in a like just judgment regardless of the distinction. And it says that He cried out to those very judges that were commanded in this way. He said, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? That's what Paul has been saying. God, who knows all things, who knows the hearts of men, knows that if we are judged in ourselves on the basis of whether we have no sin or not, it won't matter who it is. They'll be found guilty. They'll be found absolutely guilty. And when we stand, when men stand in that day of judgment, it won't be a judgment based on their age or sex or anything about them outwardly. He'll judge sin for what it is, which is the same in all people. He's no respecter of persons in judgment, in His justice. You know, the symbol, if I'm not mistaken, the symbol, like for the Supreme Court and for judges and the courts and all, is this I can't think of what she's called, but it's this woman who's holding a set of scales, supposedly balanced, and she's blindfolded. That's really not the case, is it? It is with God. But instead of being blindfolded, He has a clear, penetrating eye that views all things, the very depths of our hearts. But that being true, there is another sense in which God is no respecter of persons. And that's our hope. That's our hope. You see, as I guess you could say, the divine benefactor or the giver of every good and perfect gift, the God of all grace, He gives His favors and blessing sovereignly, distinguishing as He wills. He's no respecter of person. As a matter of fact, if He were, you and I would get nothing but hell. Because that's what we in our persons deserve. As a matter of fact, what men by nature fight against so much is their only real hope. They say something like this when you say, God chose a people from among Adam's race and blessed them with all spiritual blessings before the world began in Christ. They say, I just don't think that's fair. Well, if salvation is based on fairness, nobody will be saved. Salvation not based on fairness in our eyes. Salvation is by the grace of God. That means you can't deserve it. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. It's the gift of God. We say God predestinated. He determined all things beforehand, especially that this people would be conformed to His Son. They say, well, I'm not buying into that. Don't you know the Bible says God is no respecter of persons? That's just exactly what I'm saying. But I'm not twisting it to try to deny what is obvious and plain and a clear teaching of the Word of God. You see, Peter, on the one hand as a Jew here in Acts 10, and Cornelius on the other hand as a Gentile, both of them are brought to acknowledge this very thing. Peter, who's been full of a little bit of Jewish pride, he's been brought down. He said, of a truth I perceive God's no respecter of persons. And here's old Cornelius. He hears what he says. And he is a Gentile to whom no prophet has ever been sent. To him who, as an earthly people, never any of his ancestors have ever been counted publicly. And he says, of a truth, God sent a Jew down here to preach to me the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of a truth, I perceive God's no respecter of persons. You see, if God was a respecter of persons, you and I never have a blessing. You and I would never have heard the gospel. Not only are we sinners, but we're so obscure. We're like specks of sand on the seashore that nobody would notice or certainly not count. God looked on His people before the world began, and it says that He loved them with an everlasting love. And there was nothing lovable about them. As a matter of fact, they did not even exist physically. But He loved them in Christ. He loved them in Christ. As a matter of fact, Moses, who received all that instruction about how judges were to judge and be no respecter of persons and such as that, on one occasion, this man who had seen the miraculous, he'd seen all the plagues of Egypt, he had seen God part the Red Sea, he had seen all different kinds of things. And yet he's found asking the Lord, saying, "Lord, show me Thy glory." You know, there are a lot of people in this world, they'd rather see water part or river turned into blood or miraculous healing or this and that and the other. They'd rather see that, although it would not make them believe one iota more. They would rather see that, though, than see the true glory of God. How's God going to respond to that when Moses says, "Show me Your glory"? He said, "This is it. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful." What's he saying there? I am not a respecter of persons. I love whom I want to love in Christ. I bless who I want to bless in Christ. I save who I want to save in Christ. And it's never anything like men present. God will be gracious to you, they say, if you'll do this, that, or the other. Or God will save you if you'll do this or stop doing this. No. This is the glory of God. And it is His sovereign grace and love and mercy in Christ. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. There's not anybody that deserves it. And if I leave some to their own just rewards, I won't be the less for it. But this is My glory. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. Now we can just, as so many have, we can just almost beat our heads against the Bible on that and say, "No, no, no, it can't be that way." But He says it's only by grace that you're saved. Not by your works. And even the faith by which you're enabled to believe on Christ, that's My gift to you. He will be gracious and He will show mercy to whom He will, and it's obvious that He has. those first two boys that were the first children born in this world. He was gracious to Abel. And he left Cain to his own just deserts and rewarded him according to his works, which were sin. He did it in Noah's day when he saved Noah and his household and showed them mercy and destroyed all the others in the world. And all that was is a picture of how he has done the same way spiritually to those in the great Noah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has altered, he has blessed in material blessing whom he would, in mental abilities, in beauty, in health, in wealth, in a multitude of advantages, in circumstance of birth, and on and on and on. Now we have a part, as a part of one of our documents as a nation, a statement that just is not true. And that is that all men are created equal. Now that's just not true. Some of us are born ugly, and the rest of y'all are born pretty. Some have advantage from birth, and some have to kind of fight and scrape all the way through. Some were born in the darkest parts of Africa with no water, no running water, no nothing of convenience. And yet you and I were born in a nation where all these things He gives as a free gift. Not because we deserve it. In 1 Samuel it says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." He runs this show. And if He chose you and loved you and put you in His darling Son, made His Son responsible totally for all your salvation, for all your righteousness, and saved you by the shedding of His blood, wasn't any good in you or me. Because He's no respecter of persons. No respecter of person. As a matter of fact, He just said to Jacob and Esau, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Somebody says, "Well, God couldn't do that." He already has. As a sovereign God in grace, He can love whom He will in Christ. And as a holy and a just God, He can hate sinners like Esau if they're left to themselves. There's nothing in Esau for God to love him. And there's nothing in you and me for Him to love us, except that He loves His people in Christ. Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." He says again to the Colossians, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, if God is no respecter of persons in judgment, and He is no respecter of our persons in grace, how can we be saved? Turn over to Ephesians 1 for just a minute. Ephesians 1 is like going to the candy store. There's so many different kinds and so many different things here that just sweet and good. You can look at every verse and it's everywhere. But look down here. At verse 5. Now, Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to believers. And yet, at the same time, he's being used of the Spirit of God to write to believers in every age and day since then. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In His beloved Son. He has made us. He does not respect persons. So if He dealt with us in our person, He'd have to judge us accordingly and send us into outer darkness. But He, according to His will and His grace, has made us accepted. He has made us acceptable to Himself. As a matter of fact, what that literally means here is this: He's graced us. Graced us. Now the Lord commands His people to live soberly, righteously in this world. To abstain from evil, to abstain from even the presence of evil. We're to live to the glory of His name. We're to live in obedience to His word. But that at no time and in no way enters in as any part of the ground of our salvation. Because the one person He accepts is that person in whom He views all His people. And that's Christ. See, if you and I are honest tonight, even if we believe, if we truly believe on Christ, we'd have to say that even now, though we may have improved our outward life a lot, we don't want to be judged based on who we are. If the Lord regard iniquity, who can stand? Not me. But oh, if He's made us accepted in the Beloved. And it's not my acceptance of Christ that saves, but rather the fact that He has made us accepted in the Beloved. God has respect to the person and work of His Son. And only His Son. Father, tonight we thank You for Your Word. Please teach us and give us understanding. Give us minds, hearts, wills to receive the things of Your grace in Christ. Lord, we have to give You all the glory. We have to thank You and only You for this salvation, this great salvation. We thank You that the Lord Jesus has shed His blood that He might save us. That You've laid on Him the iniquities of Your people. And that we are made the very righteousness of God in Him. Accepted in the Beloved. Make us more conscious of these things, Lord, and enable us to lay hold of them more fully, believe them, and see them more clearly. And as we go out of this place, watch over us and keep us, preserve us unto the day of Christ's coming. We thank You and we pray in His name. Amen.